Blessed be the name of the Lord. You happy to be his child?
Amen.
The greatest father there ever was.
Amen.
You know, we can see in the land today with so many broken homes and things, you can see the effect of what happens when a child doesn't have a father. I'm so glad I have a father.
Amen.
Amen. While you're standing, just turn to Revelation chapter 2. We'll get into the word tonight. And we're still on the Pergamene church age, the third church age. And we will be finishing it up this evening with the help of the Lord. Revelation chapter 2, starting with verse 12. We'll continue on and read this whole age. Unto the angel of the church in Pergamos write, these things saith he, which hath the sharp sword with two edges. Let's tell you what, let's just go ahead and skip to verse 17, because I want to make comments through, so we'll just read verse 17, and then we'll pray, and then you can be seated. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna. I will give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name written, which no man knoweth, saving he that receiveth it. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, if you would you bless your word in our hearing tonight? Lord, would you help me to speak what you would have ordained for this people to hear tonight? Lord, speak to our hearts individually, spiritually, Lord. May your Spirit convict us, Lord, of that which is right. May it compel us and draw us into a closer walk and relationship with you, Father. Would you open our understanding and our eyes to see your word and how it relates to our lives in this world, Father? Father, but most of all, our hearts cry, even so, come, Lord Jesus.
Amen.
Father, would you come quickly? We're looking forward to that day, Father. We're just believing, Father, that 2020 will be the year of your return.
Amen.
If it is not, Lord, we'll look for you the next year. But Father, for this year, we're looking for your return quickly.
Amen.
We love you, Lord Jesus. May you bless our service now and receive much glory and praise from it. We ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. You may be seated. So I just want to, before we get into our questions, I just want to walk through, since this is what I've tried to do every time that we've finished an age, is that I'd like to go back through the entire scripture for that age, and then we'll just comment very quickly, because you should know what every single one of these things is, and maybe it was a bit of Greek to you before, but now that we've gone through it, every one of these points you should find illuminating and know what it is. Unto the angel of the church in Pergamos, well, we know an angel is man. We know that it is Martin. We know it's the third church age, this church in Pergamos. We know that Pergamos means married. These things saith he which hath the sharp sword with two edges. We know who that is. We know who's doing the speaking. That is Jesus doing the speaking with the sharp two-edged sword from Hebrews chapter 4. I know thy works. Well, God, we know God looks at our works, and we remember that every age he says, I know thy works. And we talked about that could be a good thing or that could be a bad thing, depending on what your works are. Where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is. And then there at the end, you know, he says again, where Satan dwelleth. So he's recognizing that these people dwelt in a place that was Satan's seat at that time. And then we looked through history and we found how and why Satan's seat came to be at Pergamos for that short period of time between Babel and Rome. How thou holdest fast my name and hath not denied my faith, even in those days wherein Antipas was my faithful martyr who was slain among you. We recognize there's going to be persecution sometimes. We also recognize that holding fast to his name is important. If you hold fast to his name, what does that mean? It means you have a relationship with him. You have a relationship with someone, you know their name. If you do not know someone's name, you do not have a relationship with them. We know that his name is the Lord Jesus Christ. These believers in that age knew that They knew what his name was, though others were falling away and going to Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. They were saying, no, I have a relationship with Jesus. His name is Jesus Christ. So they weren't denying his name. They weren't denying his faith. They held to it. And that showed that they had a relationship. And when you have a relationship with Jesus Christ, the trials don't matter. Yes, they hurt. They're not fun to go through. But as we talked about those three Hebrew children there in the fire, the Son of Man, the Son of God, was there in the fire with them. The trial didn't matter anymore because he was there. Verse 14, I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, to commit fornication. We understand what the doctrine of Balaam is now. We understand that that was trying to get the children of Israel to mix with paganism, to mix with those, the world, and things that they ought not to have mixed with. And that caused death because Balaam knew that this was the only way that God could possibly judge Israel, because Israel were his people, his chosen people. And though the king Balak tried to get God to look at them from this part and from this part and from this part, God only looked down at his children from on high, from a place of love and mercy. And that's what he does with us today. Amen. So God isn't going to leave you. He looks at you with love and mercy. So don't mix. Don't mix. Don't do anything that would break that covenant that he has with us. Thou hast also them that hold the doctrines of Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. We covered that again, and the hierarchy and the system of man that tries to come. He says, repent, or else I will come unto thee quickly. Here's where we're starting for our text tonight. Repent, or else I will come to thee quickly. We'll fight against them with the sword of my mouth. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh, will I give to eat of the hidden manna. We'll talk about hidden manna. I will give him a white stone. We'll talk about a white stone. And in the stone, a new name written. We'll talk about that. Which no man knoweth, saving he that receiveth it. Amen. So we can go through our questions from lesson 38. When you begin worship substitution, what do you have? Balaamism. Substitution spells Balaamism. Israel were blank of their day. They were the Pentecostals of their day. How many answers from God are enough? One answer from God is enough. Do not ever put yourself in a position. This was where Balaam got tripped up. Is he prayed and God told him an answer, and then the deal got sweeter. So he said, okay, let me go ask God again, as if God didn't already know. So one answer from God. Don't ever get to a place where you're saying, but God, please. Because then God might say, okay, have it your way. And you never want to hear God say those words to you. You never want to hear God say, have it your way. No, what ought to be is you saying, God, I want it your way. Because just ask yourself real quick, how many times have you been wrong in your life and gone, man, glad that didn't happen the way I thought it should. That's never happened to God. God has never had one day where he went, oof, boy, called that one wrong. Glad that didn't happen. Not one day, not one minute, not even close. So who would you trust more? You, who's obviously failed at that a lot, or God, who's never failed at that? Yeah, don't ever plead with God to the point where he says, okay, fine, have it your way. That's just a bad idea. Here's a challenge question. What do you do if you don't like God's answer? This was a bit rhetorical. Sorry, Brother Aaron. He doesn't like rhetorical questions. I tried not to be offended the other day. He was like, I don't like rhetorical questions. I was like, how do you speak? Anyway, so answers will vary here. But here's what I put. Accept it and pray as Jesus prayed in the Garden of Eden. Lord, not my will, but thine be done. Jesus is there in the Garden of Gethsemane praying, God, that looks painful and I don't want to do that. How many times Have we prayed that? God, that looks painful. I don't want to do that. God, I don't want to go through that. God, I don't. No, don't use me there, God, because that, you know. Lord, don't send me as a missionary to Africa. Air conditioning is much, much less, you know, ubiquitous in Africa. Send me somewhere better. But okay, never, not my will, Lord, but thine. Whatever it is that God, surely that's a silly example, but you know, whatever it is, there's some real things that we have in our lives that sometimes we're praying about. But it's always, always, if we are supposed to be like Christ, then our reactions should be like Christ. When God says, no, this is the way it's going to be, not my will, but thine be done, O God. True or false, God sent the Spirit upon Balaam. True. God did send the Spirit upon Balaam. Balaam, Brother Branham says in the Church Age book here that we're studying, he says that it was one of the most beautiful prophecies of the coming Messiah that was ever penned. Something that's fairly close to that. Anyway, it was a beautiful, one of the most beautiful prophecies of the Messiah was given by Balaam, who was a false prophet trying to get God's people tripped up, but yet God sent the Spirit upon him. So, again, anointed ones at the end time for more information on that one. The doctrine of Balaam is go ahead, blank, do it, blank. Go ahead anyway, do it your way. What can't take place of spirit manifestation? Form. A form won't get you anywhere. It can't take the place of spirit manifestation. Just coming to church, doing the thing, singing the songs, having, you know, day in, day out, that's form. We want the manifestation of the Spirit of God. You know, speaking of which, I mean, we saw that this morning. You know, we begin to realize, you know, prayer lines at the Church at the Open Door are, you know, it gets kind of real around here. And we recognize the Spirit of God is alive and well. And if you believe in the Spirit of God, I was listening to a tape the other day. Brother Branham says, if you believe in God, you have to believe in the devil. You have to. You can't believe in God without there being a devil. There has to be that contrast. If God is real and not everything is perfect, then there has to be a spiritual being that is going there trying to foul up the works. You have to believe in that. And we see that. It should cause us to get desperate. It should cause us to pray up. It should show us that this is real. This isn't just a game. This isn't just something we do on Sunday to help us be a little bit more moral. But no, this is the reality of all ages, of the beginning of time, before time really was, before there was a world, there was God, and he had angels, and Lucifer decided he wanted to be like God. And there was a war that happened in heaven, and that war is still going on and continuing, even right here in New Albany this morning. You got to recognize that, it's not about what you're going to do tomorrow. Life is much more than that. You're part of much more of a vast plan, a much more glorious plan too. Organization will do what to the unorganized? They will always look down. Organization always looks down on the unorganized. How did God want to see Israel? From the height of love and mercy. What happens when a man joins a church instead of receiving the Holy Spirit? He dies. It was never God's plan for you to join a church. It was God's plan for you to receive the life of Christ in you. That was God's plan. Again, not just come to a church and become more moral. No, recognize the Spirit of God. And that God desires a life inside of you to bring him glory. Amen. And he's worthy of it. What do organizations and denominations do? Well, this one's heavy. It separates the people from the people. Brother Branham says Nicolaitanism, it separated, you know, a hierarchy, a man, a priesthood from a laity. Right? And he says that's a wrong spirit. And then when you see a denomination separating one type of people from another type of people, okay? So flip that on its head. If denominations separate people, what are you doing when you're separating from people? Well, I mean, us here at the Church of the Open Door, we're not like them. What? them, meaning they're different and they're a separate entity, a separate group. Be careful, church. We must be careful. I'm glad, you know, I'm just glad here at the Church of the Open Door, we don't separate like all those other people do. You see how easy it can be to do. Even the thing that you think you're doing better than everyone else, you can turn into a separation statement. We don't separate like those people do. That's separation. Church, we have to be careful. We have to be careful to discern the Spirit of God amongst one another. And be careful of the whole groupie type of a thing. Brother Branham says denominations are not of God. They have never have been and never will be. It's a wrong spirit that separates the people of God into hierarchy and laity. And it's therefore a wrong spirit that separates the people from the people. That's what organization and denominations do. In organizing, they separate themselves from the Word of God and bring themselves into a spiritual adultery. So here we come to our memorization section. We can recite together. So when a spirit-born, spirit-filled man in faith takes that word into his heart and places it upon his lips, that is the same as deity speaking. Every mountain has to go. Satan cannot stand before that man. So this is our last lesson. So everyone has that memorized already? I mean, we've probably been on this chapter for 3 months or so, I would say. So anyway, but I hope it's at least ringing in your hearts. Amen? Yes. All right, so we come to the warning. Here we come into our lesson that we're finishing up here. The warning. Revelations 2:16, repent or else I will come unto thee quickly and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. One of the opening statements here in this section of the Church Age book, Brother Branham says, can God overlook the sin of those who have borne his name in vain? Now, if you have your Church Age book with you, you can maybe find that spot. 200 page. I don't know how many people do, but I just like to point this out because I have a little note here that I like. Sorry, 208, is that what you said? Yeah, page 208 there, right at the beginning of the warning section. I have a little note for page 366. And if you go to page 366, that's in the summary or the resume section. And Brother Branham says, because remember who Jesus is speaking to here in this section of Revelation. Jesus is speaking to the churches, but it's both the false and the true churches. He's not speaking to the unbeliever. He's not speaking to the atheist. He's speaking to the churches. Why is he speaking to the churches? It's both false and true churches. He says, now, two vines are motivated by two kinds of spirits. One has the Holy Spirit, while the other is endued with the spirit of Antichrist. Both claim to know and be known of God. Both purport to speak for God. Both believe certain very basic truths and defer on others. But since both bear the name of the Lord, being called Christians, and by such name bearing obviously a claim of relationship to him, God calls it marriage. God now holds them both responsible to him, and therefore speaks to each. So you see, it's a very dangerous thing to call yourself a Christian, but not go into having the Spirit of God. Now, maybe you're sitting there in your mind thinking, you know, we just talked about how we shouldn't separate, but isn't this false vine, true vine separation? Look, I'm not saying you're false vine and I'm true vine and things like that. We're preaching the Word of God, and God will be doing the separating later. Amen? But you cannot deny the existence of Christians who are calling themselves Christians who are, let's face it, they're bad Christians. We can't, as we've come through and studied this, we can't deny now that the devil has tried to turn things on its head, and he's been very sly and very sneaky into getting a pagan religion mixed with Christianity, now calling themselves denominations, but it's truly a worship of Lucifer himself. And if you're curious on that, look in 2 Thessalonians, I can't say that too fast, 2:4, I believe it is. Satan, Lucifer, sitting there on a throne as God, presenting himself as God. So we know Lucifer, he wants worship. So what he's done is tried to deceive the people into worshiping what they think is Jesus, but is actually Lucifer. And it's right there in the scripture for us to see. So we have people calling themselves Christians, but actually worshiping Lucifer. And that's, well, that's just as devious as a plan as ever been in the entire world. So here we have two groups of people, a true vine and a false vine, one with the Spirit of God and one without the Spirit of God. One with form and denomination of separation, and one just saying, God, I love you and I'm going to serve you, and anybody that will come beside me and serve you with me will praise God. And believe the word that we have for this day. Well, then they're my brother. And as our pastor talked about this morning, you know, there's a unity in this message. We find, you know, especially when we find people begin to attack the message, then the people that we think, well, man, I disagree with that brother on this thing and that thing, and, you know, paragraph 4 of this book, he sees that completely wrong. You know, suddenly all of those things don't matter so much anymore, because it's like, oh, man, you know, I mean, how many remember 2012? I mean, it's like, you believe the message? Oh. That's how we felt. You know, people were dropping like flies, it felt like. And it's just like, look, you know, hey, time for silly little arguments over this is and that's, or this is ridiculous. Let's go. Amen. Let's get rid of our own separations. Amen? Amen. And so here we find we have a unity of the Word of God in our day. And God is speaking to the true church, but he's also speaking to the false church. Why? Because both claim to have relationship with him. So he considers it a marriage and says, oh, if you say you're going to be married to me, then here is what I would like from you. And if you don't do this, then you're accountable to me because you're saying you're my wife and you're not. And you're living in adultery. You're going out and you're fornicating with the world and doing all of these other things. And say you're my wife. Well, brothers, think how you're going to feel. If your wife goes and starts having relationships with others, is it going to be just, oh, it's okay, it's okay? No, you're going to get upset. There's going to be some hard words said. There's going to be some judgment there. No, sure, there's grace there as well. You know, love can produce grace. But there's still going to be judgment set. You have done wrong. So it says, repent quickly. So, but again, let's remember that these are people who are claiming to be Christians, claiming the name of Christ. And he says, can God overlook the sin that have borne his name in vain? Another thing he says, those who fought the word will one day find the word fighting them. Now that's, woo, guess who's going to win? To begin to say, oh, I don't see that. I, this Brother Branham came and he preached this message, and I don't like that, and I don't like this, and I don't like that, and, you know, I don't like this, the paragraph where he, you know, he says, Miss Dog Meat, because he's comparing, you know, women who have makeup to Jezebel. That's mean. I don't like it. I want to fight against that. I want to fight against that judgmental spirit that he has. No, you know what? God is going to judge sin. Not too many people talk about it anymore, but, you know, God is going to judge sin. He's a holy God. In order to be holy, he can't stand sin. In order to be truly righteous, he must punish sin. So, yes, if you fought with the word is one day going to be fighting you. God brings us his word. God's word is holy. God's word is pure. God wants us to follow his word. His word tells us of everything that is wonderful that is him. And if we find ourselves not liking the word or not liking, oh, the spirit of that, the thing that was said in, I think what the problem is that we're not recognizing truly what it's all about. Amen. And that if we were to just say, God, you know what, you're right. Even if I don't understand it, God, you're right. Because God, I know that you want the best for us. You want the best for the entire world, oh God. So I'm going to trust you. So don't fight with the word. Don't fight the word of the day. Just fall in line with the word. I'm not saying blindly follow, although Brother Branham did say a little legalism sometimes is, you know, you have to, you know. Sometimes you need legalism to help you break bad habits, you know. But at some point in time, the reality of the heart of God in the reason he is saying these things comes to you. And then suddenly it's a joy. Suddenly you're like, I used to like that. I don't even know how I ever even liked that. Ever. Now is that tomorrow? I don't know if that's tomorrow. Like, that can take a while. That's why I said sometimes legalism is a good thing, to break a bad habit, to get you away from something so that the heart of God can come and speak to you through the word and reveal to you truly the heart of what's behind it and why God is saying that. Because then when you get there, then it's like, oh, wow, that's amazing. Yeah, I didn't realize how bad that was, but that's not only is that bad, that's like really, really, really bad. And I never want a part of that again. Repentance or the sword of death, it's up to you, is another statement he makes here at the end of that paragraph. And this is the, and remember, this is to the false church. This is to those who are, this isn't just to the world, and this isn't to unbelievers. This is to the false church, those who've been fighting the word. If God tells us that he's sending us a prophet in our day, and he gives us a message, and then to fight against that, well, then that word is going to turn around and fight you. So it's repentance or the sword of death. It's up to you. So we've gone through the warning. There's your warning. Now we can talk about the reward. Can we go? Has anybody need to repent? We can have an altar call right now. You can stop fighting the word. We can repent, and then we'll talk about rewards. But maybe even just talking about rewards will even convince you and show you how much God's heart is towards you. And what God wants to do in your life. And maybe then even it'd be like, well, I would be crazy not to repent. So the reward, a new name, hidden manna, and a white stone. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna, and will give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name written which no man knoweth, saving he that receiveth it. So here we come to another thing that Brother Branham points out as a repetition in each of these ages and each of these scriptures that we have. We've come to another repetition. Each message to each age holds out an incentive to the believer, encouraging him to be an overcomer and thereby be a rewarded of the Lord. So every age we found these things in repetition. It starts with an unto the angel. Every age he says, I know thy works. Every age he says, he that hath an ear, let him hear. Every age, an expression of deity. These things saith he that holds the sharp sword with two edges. It's an expression of deity, showing who he is. And each age holds out an incentive to the believer. So now as you go and you read Revelations 2 and chapter 2 and chapter 3, and you go through the seven ages, you can see this pattern every age. And it'll help break it up for you, and you understand it more. So here we look now to our reward, a reward of hidden manna. So what is this hidden manna? And let's remember, so much of the things that we see are word pictures. It's a picture, it's a symbol. It's Revelation's book of symbols, and a symbol needs a prophet to come and interpret and show us what those things are. Now, many men can try to say, well, I think it's this, and I think it's that, and that's nice, and maybe you're even right, but until God actually sends a prophet, how can you actually know for sure that that's right? But God will send a prophet and vindicate it, like we talked about this morning. So hidden manna, what is this hidden manna? Hebrews chapter 9, verses 3 and 4, Paul writing, and after the second veil, the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all, which had a golden censer, and the ark of the covenant overlaid round about with gold, wherein was the golden pot that had manna, and Aaron's rod that budded, and the tables of the covenant. So we know then that the Israelites, after the ark of the covenant was created, and Aaron's rod had budded, and the manna was falling, they took a pot, and they put manna in it. And because it was there in the Shekinah glory of God, that manna never went sour. It never got bad. And so every day of atonement, the priest could go in and he could take a little bit of that manna and eat just a little bit of that manna. See, it was hidden manna. And Brother Branham will type this to that God stores up this manna for these special men that would come along and could take just a little bit of it. And so then he's typing it now to the seven messengers here in the ages, to the seven angels, to each one, to each age. And he's typing it now that man could go in and take just a little bit of that manna that was stored up. Now, is he going to keep it? Or what's he going to do with the manna when he gets it? Is it just a special reward for the prophet because he's the prophet and so he gets to? Brother Branham will go into what the special reward for that angel of each age. He'll talk about what that reward is that man gets to present all of these people who have followed the word of God that God has brought through that man. He will get to present them to Jesus Christ. Paul talks about that. I espoused you as a chaste virgin to Christ and will present you to him. And then he goes into beyond the curtain of time and how the people said, we're resting on that. We're resting on the fact that you preached exactly what Paul preached and that you will present us to Jesus Christ. Amen. What a special reward that is. That would be great. I'd like that job. Like, I get to show when he comes, it's like, hey, everybody, the man you've been waiting for. Like, how cool has that got to be? Anyway. But that's going to be Brother Branham. It's not going to be me. I'm okay with that because he went through a whole lot more. So on manna. We all know that manna was angel's food. It was what God sent down upon the grass. This is right out of the church age book, but I just put on manna there so we know what's going on. We all know that manna was angel food. It was what God sent down upon the grass for Israel at the time of their wanderings. It was perfect food. It was amazing how those little pellets of food kept them in perfect health. No one got sick. It was all they needed. I don't know how the manna got into their shoes. I guess when they walked around and picked up manna and maybe they rolled in it or something. But, you know, their shoes didn't wear out for 40 years. Their clothes didn't wear out for 40 years. They didn't get sick for 40 years. Manna. Because they had the perfect food. No one got sick. It was all they needed. This manna was all they needed. This angel's food was all they needed. Now, some of you are just already there and having a little party in your pew. And for the rest of you that are still half asleep, look, we're talking about the word of God, specifically talking about the word of God to each age. It was all they needed. What else do you need? Well, I need clothes. Well, so did the children of Israel, but they had manna. Their clothes didn't wear out. Well, I need medicine. So do the children of Israel. Well, no, they didn't because they had manna. They never needed medicine. If we could truly catch the revelation of this, if we could truly understand that the word of God is so powerful, it truly is all that we need. That what we have in this, what we've been given in this day, what God, when he sent, and as we talked about, that this message truly is a manifestation of the word of God. It truly is Revelations 18 being manifested in our day. It truly is the manifestation of Revelations 10:7. This is the Bible coming to life in our day and saying there's a prophet coming to give you a word. And that word is angel's food. That word is all that you need. Amen. It truly is. This isn't just theology. This is put God's word to the test. Amen. Put God's word to the test and find out if you need anything else. Because God said he would provide. Now, Brother Trevor, you're saying I should just quit my job and all the word is like, oh, let's. What are you relying on? You relying on the job? You relying on the 401k? You relying on all these things? Or are you relying on the word of God? All right. The word of God tells us, go to work. Right, yeah. Be productive. Do something. Shine the light like we talked about this morning. Get into a job. Get into a school. Shine the light of God in those areas. Right. He didn't tell us to sit around and. Even the children of Israel, they journeyed. But the manna was always there. And it was all they needed. They still had a journey that they were on. But the manna was what they needed. Amen. His word was bread. It was the perfect manna. Which, if a man live by, he shall never die. But right after the death of the fathers, no one seemed to know. And this is where Brother Branham is coming back into. After the Pentecostal fathers, back into the first age. He says, right after the death of those Pentecostal fathers, no one seemed to know the exact truth. And in a short while, this manna seemed to have become hidden to the people. But in every age, God began to give back by revelation that which was hidden until in this last day, according to Revelations 10:7, a prophet will come and reveal all the mysteries, and then the Lord will come. Now in each age, I say, the messengers received hidden truth. They got to go and take that little bit of hidden manna. But they did not receive it for themselves only. But it is as it was when the disciples were asked to serve multitudes, loaves and fishes. Jesus gave them the broken food, but they in turn gave it to the people. God gives us hidden manna to the overcomer. It cannot be otherwise. He would not open his treasures to those who would spurn what is already revealed. Let's just unpack just a little bit of this. God gives his manna to the overcomer. It's the overcomer that gets the manna. And what is this food? What is this messenger gets to take a little bit of this manna, but it wasn't just for himself. It was so he could also give it out to the people. So, and it's all that we needed. Now, so in our day, we update this into our modern message language. And so we can say, is the tapes all that we need? Is because that's perfect food. So is that all that we need? If surely somebody's mind went there, because my mind did. Is that all we need? Well, yes. But he also says that the true believer, the true overcomer, takes the word, believed it, and lived it. So what that word is telling us to live, we must go live. If the word is telling us the Holy Spirit is to come in you, and then by that Holy Spirit, you're supposed to do something. You're supposed to preach. You're supposed to teach. You're supposed to exhort people. You're supposed to be a missionary in your school and in your job. You're supposed to shine the light of God. When you're sick and in a hospital bed, you're supposed to witness to the nurse that by his stripes I'm healed. God uses men and women filled with the Holy Spirit of God to do things. So it is not just merely, is the word that is on the tapes what we have need of? Yes, it's what we have need of. And we must eat that. But truly what we all have need of is the revelation of it, because many have and hear but do not do. Many have and hear but lack the revelation. I'm not even saying lack the understanding. There's maybe men that understand it better than I do, but apart from lacking a revelation, oh, that's where it is. And that's what we need today, is to understand who he is, to have his Holy Spirit confirming his word in our hearts and making it live, because it's not a form. Because if not, and if you accept a form, you die. We just talked about that. So it's not just a form. It's not just a new form, a non-denominational form that's suspiciously a lot like denominational forms, just with different doctrine. No, it can't be that. It must be living. And that's what we're talking about. This is what we have need of. The living word coming on the inside. But how do you get that? How do you have more revelation in your life living? How do you get faith? Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing the word. You got to have them both. We should listen to tapes, church. We should listen to what the prophet had to say. We should listen to what the prophet had to say in our homes. We should listen to what the prophet had to say in our cars. We should listen to what the prophet had to say in our churches. Because we need this. Because this is perfect food. Okay, he gives the hidden manna to the overcomer. It cannot be otherwise. He would not open his treasures to those who spurn what is already revealed. If God has already revealed something to you and you don't like it and you're spurning it and you're like, no, God, I don't want that. Are you going to get more? No. No, you'll stagnate there. If God is revealing something to you, and you're resisting that thing that God is revealing to you because you don't like it, because it, you know, it messes with your life too much, God isn't going to continue. No. Overcome your life, and he'll give you more revelation. He'll give you more hidden manna. Don't let the word overcome. Don't overcome your own life and get into the word of God. He's going to let you sit there and wait. He's like, I gave you this. Figure that one out, and I'll give you more. Don't overcome. Amen. It's important, church. If it's everything to us, it should be everything to us. You see what I did there? It's like, if we say it's everything to us, maybe, just maybe, we should act like it. Yes. Amen. Amen. So now then, there's also the thought of the future partaking of the hidden manna. I think it will be the eternal partaking of the revelation of Jesus Christ in the eternal ages to come. How else could we begin to know the unsearchable riches of his own being? There's a future partaking of the hidden manna. And so here we'll begin to start drifting towards the end of this into what is the point of all of this? What is the point of all of our lives? What are we looking for in our lives? Well, we're looking to go to a millennium. We're looking to go to a better land, right? That's our desire. We're looking, God, come quickly. Come take us out of this place. Put us in a better place where there's no death, there's no crying, there's no pain, there's no all kinds of things that we don't like. God, put us in that place. But is that all that the millennium is to us, is a place of no tears and pain and crying? Or maybe the better question would be, why is the millennium a place where there's no tears, where there's no pain, there's no sickness? Is it just because Jesus just kicks all that out and we're the same people just without those negative effects? Is that what you want in a millennium? Nobody wants that in a millennium. I mean, sure, we love this living for 1,000 years without pain. That sounds nice. We like that. But if that's all the millennium is, it's kind of like, wow, that's disappointing. You know, do we still have politics like we have right now in America in the millennium just without pain? Like, oh, yay. We get to live 1,000 years without pain, but we still have that. Who wants that? That's disappointing if that's what the millennium is. So then there must be something that the millennium is that goes deeper than just a physical betterment. Amen. Right. And so if we're looking then, if that is true, and it is, and if we're looking for the millennium to be more than a place of physical betterment, then shouldn't we look for right now something that's better than just physical betterment? Yeah. If that's what you want, but you want that in the future, why wouldn't you want that now? Well, I want physical betterment, and I want something deeper than physical betterment, but now I just kind of want to do my own thing, and I want that later. That doesn't even make sense. You're lying to yourself. You don't want that there because you don't want it now. If you want it then, you want it now. Why would you want it delayed? The delay part is... You know, that's kind of like where we're like, hey, even so, come Lord Jesus. Lord, let's go. Hurry this up. We want to get there. We want to be with you. So why wouldn't we want it now? We should want it now. So there's a future partaking of a hidden manna. But what is that speaking to? That we're going to know more and more and more of the mysteries of Christ. And when we know more and more and more of the mysteries of Christ, it is taking us to a place where everything is better, not just physically, but in every single way. In it's going to be happy. There's not going to be sadness. There's going to be joy. There's going to be peace. There's going to be love. There's going to be grace and mercy, even though we don't really even need it for anything. But you can't be holy, you can't be righteous without mercy and grace. So we're going to a place that is going to be so much better than here, and not just no tears. So isn't that what we should look for now? Isn't that what we should strive for now? Doesn't that mean then that if the partaking of the hidden manna is going to be even better there, but yet wouldn't we want to be partaking of the hidden manna now as much as we can? Yes. Yes, we should want that. And yes, we should look for that. Amen. So he says, now all that we long to know, all our questions, all our unanswered questions, all that will be revealed. It will be from Christ, who is our life, that we receive it. He says, oh, sometimes we think we get to know a little of him and his word down here, and it is so good. It makes us rejoice. But one day when our flesh changes, that word and he will become what we had never dreamed possible. Amen. So what do you focus on here? Well, the bolded part, good. But how about what we had never dreamed possible? Uh-huh. It's going to be better than what we even dreamed is possible in the millennium. But let's look at this bolded part. Sometimes we think we get to know a little of him in his word down here, and it is so good, it makes us rejoice. Now, is this true? Is this true in your life? I know this is right.
That's not the question I asked.
I didn't ask if that was right. I asked if it was true in your life. Is there times when let me back. Sometimes we get to know a little of him and his word down here, And it is so good it makes us rejoice. Does that happen to you? I got to know Jesus better, and man, it was great. I got happy about it. You know what? And it even healed me. So I got physically better. The tears went away. But also there was more than that. There was something that made it a little bit better. Better than just physically better. But it got, there was more love in my heart. Not just theology, but love, truly love. Like, I was struggling just dealing with this guy, with this girl. But God came in. I got to know him better, and I realized I was wrong. And I said, God, come and change me. And he did. And suddenly, the world got better. Now. That's the millennium. Better. Because God was there. Because hidden manna got on the inside and changed me and made the world a better place. And that's what should make us rejoice, because when we get to know him, it makes this world a better place. And when we get to know him and he comes on the inside and changes us, and then we live in this world, we make this world a better place. Why? Because it's Jesus Christ in shoe leather. And that's what this is about, church. It's not a form, but it's a reality of the living God living. It's Christ who is our life. Oh, we can have him now, church. Oh, there's more we're going to get in the millennium. Future partaking. Boy, that's going to be great. But let me tell you, if the idea of, well, okay, millennium, we get to just get to know God better. Well, it's like, well, what's that going to be like? Like 1,000 years of church? I mean, you know, there's church and then there's, you know, those other services. No, you're missing it. You're missing it, but it's the joy, rejoicing of actually getting to know God better, because God is everything that is good, everything that is wonderful, everything that is beautiful in this life comes from God. Why is this country one of the best countries? Well, because it was founded on Christian principles. We're recipients of the God-inspired and influence of the forefathers of this nation changing things. And it makes a difference. And as we lose that, we find our nation going down. And I'm not going to get into politics here, but you understand what we're saying. Like, we could talk about the dark ages, and we will, but that's the Thyatiran age. That's the next age. But we could talk about the dark ages, and, you know, I mean, can you imagine living in the dark ages, you know, the medieval times? You know, you're there in a hut, it's dirty, you're worried about smallpox, there's rats carrying, you know, once shipping came, you know, rats started hopping on ships from one country to a next and bringing diseases that you're not used to, and, you know, whole swaths of humanity are being killed, and, you know, and there's no art. There's really not much for music. There's not much for anything that's beautiful. It's like, I'm just subsistence farming. I'm just trying to get by day by day. People were just living. Well, they were living. That's nice. But they were living without beauty, without art, without all of these things that enriches life. Where does all that come from? It comes from God. Amen. Brother Branham says, God is in music. God is in art. God is in all of these things. All of these, everything that is beautiful is from God. Beauty comes from God. Now, the devil will try to twist and pervert that, but the devil doesn't get to have anything that's his that's beautiful. He gets to take something that's God, and he can try to twist it just a little bit and kind of redefine beauty for us. You know, Photoshop for magazines. You know, video editing and things like that, redefining beauty in our day. But that's not the devil going like, this came solely out of me and has now produced, manifested into a physical reality in the world. No, only God does that. And that beauty and love and art and music, all of those things come out of God and are given to us because that's who God is. That's why we're talking about a millennium is going to be a wonderful place, church. It's because all that's beautiful, all that's wonderful comes from God, and God will be there. And the things that are not, and the twisted and the perversions and everything else will not be there. But the joy and the beauty of it will be more than just no tears and no death. It will be because there's beauty there. Oh, church, that's, and so yes, today, now we should know more of God. It should be so wonderful to us to know Him and who He is so much more. Catch a little bit more of a glimpse of Him, His love coming in our hearts, and yes, we ought to rejoice. And if you've never had this, if you've never had a time where you've got to know God more and it made you rejoice because you thought, wow, that is so good and I'm a better person because of it, I invite you to come to a place, get into an atmosphere where you truly find out who Jesus is. Because He's real. He's real. Amen. But one day when our flesh changes that word, and He will become what we had never dreamed possible. Even so, come Lord Jesus. Because getting to know Him is amazing. Hallelujah. All the philosophers and thinkers and these men of all ages have grappled with trying to find the thing that was good, to try to find the thing that was value, and that is Jesus Christ. And the thing that is good and valuable that we'll have, but things that have value, if they have value, they have a price. And that price is to overcome. So it just depends on if you're willing to pay the price. This is the parable of the pearl of a great price. That man found that thing that was so wonderful and so beautiful, and he said, you know what? I'm going to sell everything to get that one because that one has the most value. Right. Amen. Amen? Okay, so that was hidden manna. Let's talk about a new name. Now, this one could get a little bit doctrinal. Can you get the hanky out of my inner pocket there? This could get a little doctrinal because, well, it's not my fault. People make this one doctrinal. So this one, we're just going to settle that real quick. Now, if you search the new name, now Brother Branham talks about this only twice in the message in the Seals series. Twice. Like this one has, people like, oh my goodness, have gone crazy on some of these kinds of things, like trying to figure out what the new name is. I know what the new name is. I can't tell you because, you know, of course you can't do that. Brother Branham said you can't do that. I know what that new name is, and Brother Branham, and I'm gonna, yeah. Okay, so questions and answers on the seals. What is the name that'll be on the people, Revelations 3:12? I don't know. Now, this was after he preached the first six seals, so yeah, he said give them a new name. I don't know what that is. See, it'll be probably made known when we get there. But I don't know what it is now. See, he's going to do that. He gave them a new name that they just knowed themselves. So yes, you're going to know it yourself. Probably when you get there. So you could spend all kinds of time trying to figure out what that name is now and trying to make yourself doctrinally superior to everyone else because you figured it out. Or you can just love Jesus. Now, it's up to you. Now, Church Age Book, and today each one of us true believers has had a change in name. In this section, he's talking about Abraham and Sarah. See, having a name change means something. He changed Abram and Sarai to Abraham and Sarah, and with that change came a change in qualities and character. Jacob get changed to Israel, a change in character. Okay, so a name change means something. So we have a change in name. We're Christians. It's a name common to all of us. But one day we will have another change. We will have certainty receive a new name. It could well be that name was our true and original name written in the Lamb's Book of Life from the foundation of the world. He knows the name, but we do not. One day, at His good pleasure, we will know also. Amen. Oh, at His good pleasure, you're going to know. Amen. Not at the climax of your studying. Right. At His good pleasure. Yes. You're going to know, okay? Chapter 8, he's going to talk about it again. This was 3:12. And I will write my new name upon him, my new name when all becomes new. Then he will take upon him a new name, and the name will also be the name of the bride also. What that name is, none dare conjecture. It would have to be a revelation of the Spirit given so conclusively that none would dare deny it. Basically, if you think you're going to know the name, like you better have a pillar of fire over your head. Because that would be pretty conclusively to me that no one would dare deny it. But until then, just don't conjecture, church. The reason people take thunders and new names and all of these things and try to, and then they get off into false doctrine, and then, you know, then they end up getting remarried, because that's usually the product of all false doctrine is getting remarried. I don't know if you knew that, but that's just kind of generally where things head. But that's a real bad generalization. But, you know, it's where things go, unfortunately, you know, back to original sin. So,
amen.
So just love Jesus, church. Like, we don't have to try to become doctrinally superior. Don't conjecture. You're going to have a new name. Whatever that new name is, it means you're going to have a changing character when you get there. Praise God, I want it. God, if you're going to give me a new name, can't wait. Because it's going to be a good one. I mean, I'm happy with the one my parents gave me. But God, if you think I need a new one, I need a new one. I'll take it. So whatever that is, but bind that really truly in your mind. Bind that in your mind to character. That God gave Abraham and Sarah and God gave Jacob a change in name because he gave them a change in characters. So he gave them a name to go along with that, and it meant something. So God, the reward here, you're going to receive hidden manna, more knowledge of him there. You're going to receive a new name, what? A change in character there. Amen. But no doubt he will leave that revelation to the day when he desires to give that name forth. Suffice it to know that it will be more wonderful than we could ever imagine. So let's see here. More wonderful we could ever imagine on that whole name part of things. On the hidden manna, he will become what we had never dreamed possible. So more than we dreamed possible, more wonderful than we could imagine. Hey, the reward for the overcomer, it's turning into some pretty good stuff. Amen. The white stone. Beauty. And here we come back around to what we were talking about before. All that God is beautiful. All that is beautiful is coming from God. But God is giving these believers a beautiful reward. He's giving them a white stone. Why? Because here they are in the Pergamene age and they're beginning to be cast out and actually killed by this false church because Constantine and the church and the state were married there at the Council of Nicaea, and Constantine, you know, became Christian and decided, you know, and so now they're all together, and the church, by virtue of being combined with the state, can now go and kill anyone that disagrees with them. And honestly, this is what atheists have big problems with Christianity, because they say, look at all these other people they killed. The church is responsible for killing all kinds of people. Well, amen, atheists, you and I got something in common. That was the false church. There is one of those. Bible talks about it. Don't know if you knew that, but... Okay, but there's a true church, and actually the true church was the main recipient of the false church killing people. Because if they didn't agree with the false church ways, they got killed. And so this false church begins to receive all of this money. This false church begins to build these beautiful marble churches and these beautiful buildings. And the church of God was meeting in caves and people's basements and cast out. But God said he's going to give them a white stone. But in this special promise to the true believers of all ages, that's us too, God has declared he will give them rewards of great beauty and eternal duration. Let the wealthy look down on the poor. Let them give large sums to the church that it in turn might honor the donor by placing a marble plaque or some statuary in their honor on public display that all may applaud. Someday the God who sees and knows all will once more commend the widow for giving her all, though it be but two mites, and he himself reward with the treasures of heaven. Yes, hidden manna and a new name in a white stone. How good is the Lord to us to reward us so wonderfully, and we so undeserving. Oh, I want to be ready at all times to do his will and to lay up treasures in heaven. How good is the Lord to us to reward us so wonderfully, and we so undeserving. You see, everything that is in the millennium will be good and wonderful, lovely, pure. All that we want out of life, all that men and philosophers and everyone throughout all ages has longed for and desired for and thought about and grappled with and tried to achieve and to attain, God is going to reward the overcomer with that. The reason they're trying to do that, all those men throughout all ages trying to do that, why? Because there was something in them that desired that thing. There's something in you that desires this that we're talking about. There's something in you that desires to live with Christ in the millennium for 1,000 years. Why? You say, no, I want to get up. I want to do my own thing. I want to, you know, I want to get married. I want to have kids. I want to have a family, whatever it is. I want to, you know, well, but what is that? What are those things? If there's any good quality that you're trying to achieve now, it is because that is the real, true, full fulfillment of it. Amen. Everything that you want truly in your life, you're going to have in the millennium. You're going to miss one thing. It's going to be more wonderful than you can even imagine. So the choice is up to you now, church. And even though you can have it now, and this is what God desires for you to do now, not just get right. Stop living bad. Mean, legalistic, do church stuff, be moral. No, stop. Live the way God intended. The way that's best, the best way to live, the most fulfilling way to live, the most wonderful way to live. God has instructed us how we might do that. And if you don't see that that's what this is, you've missed what the true purpose of this was. You missed what this is really saying. So I pray that God would give you a revelation of what this truly is, that this is the best way to live, that this gives the most happiness, the most joy, the most peace, the most love, the most... words begin to fail, but there's an ethos, there's a feeling that you begin to have, that you begin to understand that all that's wonderful and glorious and it's going to be great and I want it now. And yes, the answer. But there's pain, can't do anything about that. Eve listened to something that was against the word of God and caused a lot of pain and problems in this life, and we're going to have to deal with that, but one day it's going to be so wonderful and we don't have to worry about it anymore. Amen. Now some of us, you know, as you get older, you begin to think, boy, I sure can't wait. You know, young people, of course, you know, I mean, come on, I was young too, and you know, I sure hope the rapture doesn't happen before we get married, right? Am I right? Don't worry, every single person in this church thought that when they were young. It is going to reward us wonderfully. Like, it's okay. It's okay. He'll put you with the perfect person, and you're not going to be upset that you didn't get married in the world if Jesus comes tomorrow and you're not married. Like, it's really, you're not even going to think about it again. I don't even remember why I was going there. Drat. I think it was a really good point too. But the reality is, because I was talking about Eve just a little bit. You see, Eve, some of us older people were like, okay, Jesus, come quickly. I've had enough. I've done the thing. I got married, and now I've had kids, and now muscles hurt and things like that. And you guys are like, no, Jesus, don't come yet. I have got things to do. And the reality is, Eve denied one word of this. And cause the problems that we're all suffering with. And there's going to come a day when you guys are going to get to that point where you're like, yeah, okay, I've done the thing. It wasn't as great as I thought it was, and I'm ready for Jesus to come too. Amen. The issue is what you do between here and then. The issue is whether or not you're going to follow this or not, because Eve didn't, and she caused all kinds of problems, all kinds of sickness, all kinds of pain. So the reality is, it comes down to is this the reason you don't want Jesus to come until before you get married, or until after you get married, is because you want to be happy. You want to have a good time. You want to have fun. You want to have... And yes, amen, good. That's a wonderful desire. Go, do that. Have fun. You young guys, great. Hope you have a great time in your entire life. Hope you have a great time young. Hope you have a great time as you get older. Hope you, don't even get more than one more year older because Jesus comes. You know, I want him to come this year. But if you want to have a good time in your life, this is it. This is it. Amen. This is the thing that does it. Because all these other people getting a little bit older, they're like, yep. If I knew now, if I knew then, to ask any person that's 40, or older and just say like, would you go back to being 20? And it's like, yeah, no. And it's like, well, then we think about it for a bit. And we say, well, do I get to know what I know now? Because if I get to know what I know now, that's maybe not a bad idea. Because then, this whole body and the pain and things like that, that goes away quite a bit more. But I still get to know what I know now. But what I know now is that what I wasn't as good at then was that this gives me more happiness. And the things that I tried to do, that I ran from this to do because I thought it was going to be, I don't know, wonderful and better than I could possibly imagine. And it wasn't. And it left me wanting. And I come to realize that this, this is all that is wonderful. Amen. This has all that is beautiful. It's not the rules. It's not all the stuff, but it's the thing that's underneath all of that thing. It's because this is the Word of God, and underneath this is God's very character. And God's very character is everything that's wonderful. And so the why God tells you to do this is so much more interesting and wonderful than the ways that we understand and the concepts that we get of what we should and shouldn't do. But it's the whys of what we should and shouldn't do is because God is doing it for our happiness and giving it to us because it's wonderful and He wants us. He wants us to experience Him because He is joy. Christ, who is our life. Musicians, you can come. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. He says, oh, I want to be ready at all times to do His will and to lay up treasures in heaven. Heavenly Father, God, we want to lay up treasures in heaven. Father, too much and too often we try to lay up treasures here, Lord. Too much and too often, Lord, we try to make happiness about the thing we're doing tomorrow or the next day or the next moment or whatever it is. But Father, help us, Lord God. I pray that You'd open the eyes of every person in the sound of my voice, Father. Oh God, even those that maybe would listen online later, but God, I pray that You'd open up our eyes to see who You are, to see Your character and to know who You are, God. That we would know that Your joy, that Your happiness, that You're all that is wonderful, oh God, and that why You've given us Your word is to restore us back to that place, that all that is wonderful that we'll have in the millennium we can have now when we have You, oh God. I want to see that better, Lord. Even just having preached it now, God, I am convinced I need to see this better, oh God. Lord, to catch a true glimpse of You, Father, as we talked about, as Your prophet said, Lord, maybe just seeing the rewards would cause us to know, to want to repent, to quit fighting You, to quit running from You. But God, to say, God, I want all the rewards that You would have, because Lord, the rewards that You would give me for overcoming are so much greater than the rewards that I would have by simply just doing my life. The things that I would think to be fun and to do and, oh God, I want to see You better, oh God. I want to know You more. Lord, may every heart, may Your Spirit just speak to every heart. May we search ourselves. May we look at our lives and see, oh Father, have we fought Your word? Have we denominated? Have we separated? Have we, Father, have we been ugly in any way? Father, because, Lord, that's not of You. Lord, all beauty comes from You. But Father, may we have more than just beauty before our eyes. Oh, Lord, talking about the white stone, Lord, You came when You were here on earth. You called all these Pharisees, all these religious people, You called them whited walls. But what was in them was black. Father, I don't want to chase the white beauty with my eyes. Father, I want to chase it with my heart. I want to chase it deeper than that, oh God. Lord, may the beauty be inward and manifest outwardly, oh God. Teach us to love like You love, oh God. Teach us to heal others like You heal, Lord. To heal with our words, to heal with our presence, to heal with our attitudes, Lord God. Teach us to be like You in every way, Lord God. Not just in ordering our lives right and doing the right things. God, that's part of it. I know that, Lord, and I want that for my life too. But Father, I want to exhibit Your character. I want Your grace inside of me to give out. I want Your mercy inside of me to give out, oh God. I want Your peace, Lord, inside of me, calming me and giving me a stable platform, Lord God. And show, Lord, in Your hope. Father, hope that we can give to others. That there's more than the disappointments of this life. Lord, what else can we say, oh Father? Lord, I just want to close this prayer now, Lord. And step out of the way, Lord, and let Your Spirit just deal with each heart, oh God. Speak to us now, Lord, we ask it. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.